There's great energy on the tubes. There's great hustle and there's great bustle. There's great excitement. There's great conversation going on. There's great expectation and enthusiasm at what might happen. And in a few carriages down, there is heard the noise of chanting and singing. There's a buzz in the air. And as the men come off the train, they come out the station and see more crowds of people going to their temple of worship. They can't wait to enter through the gates. And there they are in this great theatre of worship. Some 40,000 plus people. There are shivers down the spines, tingling sensations as the anthem of this faith is announced. They don't need hymn books. They know the songs off by heart. And then the gods run onto the field and the crowd riots to their feet in jubilation. There's no clock watching at this event. They don't want it to end. So caught up are they in the spectacle that they are completely lost for time. That when the announcement goes up that there's extended time, they didn't realise where the time had gone. And then the event comes to a close. There is great sadness that they have to wait till the following weekend to be there again. And as they go home on the trains, they talk about what they have witnessed. They talk about the great things that they saw. Where am I talking about? These are the great cathedrals of the 21st century. Mark my words, when Time Team, if the Lord tarries until then, come to our nation and start digging up and excavating our country some 200 or 300 years from now, they will say, these people worship this very strange thing. What am I talking about? It's a good thing in of itself, but it can become a very bad thing. And I know this all too well. I'm talking about football. No one has to motivate supporters to go and watch their team. No one has to jibby them up to go and watch their team. No one has to say to them, you really should try and concentrate on what's going on. No one has to say to them, you really should be expectant. Because for them, football and delight go hand in hand. You say football, the men say the lights. And ladies, it could be for you, I won't go and describe it because I've never done it, but for you it could be your spa day, couldn't it, with the other ladies, and so on and so forth. We know, as human beings, what it is to anticipate, enjoy, and marvel at something. We know what it is to take exquisite pleasure in experiences, because it's what we were made to do. But I suppose I was to say to you this day, Christianity is a religion of delight. Would those two combinations be something that you think of immediately? Jesus and delight. Worship and delight. Sermons and delight. Do those two things go hand in hand? Do you know what it is to take exquisite pleasure in the Lord, in Jesus, who you preach as your Saviour? One thing I have asked for, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, not for 1 hour on a Sunday, all the days of my life. And I think by saying this, if we have integrity as Christians here, we will say we are a lukewarm and backslidden people. Whitfield used to preach for 3 hours. Now, of course, I accept that if I preach for 3 hours, you wouldn't listen because he had an anointing on him. So I'm not saying, therefore, I'm going to preach for 3 hours. It was a time when God was anointing the man. And the people could see that. But nevertheless, at the root, though, the same desire should be there. If you're not a true Christian here, or you're just a professor, or if you're just an out-and-out unbeliever, obviously you can't reconcile those two things. When you hear Jesus, you don't think delight. You don't. And it's in fact the absence of delight that reveals the absence and the emptiness of profession. People today confess Christ with their lips, whilst hearts are far from him. People today may go to church not out of delight, as I described in describing a scene, a procession to the temple of a football stadium. People go out of custom. family tradition. I've always done it. My parents did it. My grandparents did it. It's what we've always done. I quite like the environment. I quite like the fellowship. I quite like the fact that when I'm in a difficult place, there's people there to support me and pray for me. I like this. And I know how easy this is. I remember being on holiday with my mum, and it was around, and the Sally Army, the Salvation Army, were there playing in the harbour. My mum got all nostalgic, you know, just almost emotional, because it brought back childhood memories for her, you see. And for some people, we grew up in the church and we keep going to church because our parents have gone to the church, and we can't imagine life not going to church. But it's not true religion. For some, we come to worship the Lord or come with God's people out of a superstitious fear. We've got this view of God as this great, holy, austere figure who doesn't really want to do us good, and so we just want to appease him by coming to church. It's like coming to church is our get-out-of-jail card, but of course, there's no cost to this. And for some, it is a meritorious action. By that I mean, you're doing it to please God. You're coming with a desire that if I do this, I'm going to be in God's favour. I'm going to be in God's debt because I'm a committed attender of the Lord's place. For some, and I think this is perhaps more common, you treat religious duties like paying bills and taxes. You know you have to do them, but there's no joy in doing it. There is no joy when you fill your tax return back. But you know you have to. And for some, you've got this austere, again, this big view of God. It's not a big view, actually. It's a very narrow, limited view of who he is. But in your mind, this frightening figure, you're frightened of him. And so you're like, well, I need to do this. I need to come. I need to pray. I need to worship. I need to put into the offering box. Listen to Mr. Spurgeon. Again, we all love to quote Mr. Spurgeon, but do we actually like everything he says? Mr. Spurgeon says, ask the worldlings what they think of religion. And even when they practice its outward rites, they snuff at it as dull and a dreary thing. What a weariness it is. They love it as much as a donkey loves labour, or the horsewhip, or the prisoner, the treadmill. They cry for short sermons. Indeed, none at all would be better. How many churches would he be invited back the following Sunday? Mr. Spurgeon. But for you who know the Lord, who have tasted that the Lord is good, you know that Jesus and the light, hand in hand, Jesus and the light married together. You know that his ways are pleasing, that his paths are bliss, and that he is a never-failing, satisfying fountain of life. You can say with the psalmist, happy is he who has the Lord as his God. You can identify with the wise sayings of the Proverbs, speaking of God's wisdom, which says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, all her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who attain her. And in every genuine congregation, my dear friends, there are genuine saints of the Lord who know something of the delight that eating the fruit under his tree brings. There are those who know the delight of abiding under the shadow of his wing. Of course, they sin and they fail their Lord and they fall short. But they say, as I said in the children's talk with the Apostle Peter, oh Lord, you know that I love you. And one look of his face by faith melts the heart. In fact, it reminds me of Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord says, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. Now, that word secret refers to like a secret meeting, a council. And he's saying that though the unbelievers may not know the pleasant enjoyment that can go on in fellowship with God, those who fear the Lord, they enjoy the secret of the Lord. They know what it is to have secret, satisfying, soul-enriching joy. And my friends, we need to hear this today, because you see, this is not dependent. This delight doesn't require any external props or supports to foster it and manufacture it. It can be known in silence and solitude as much as in company and in commotion. Those who know the secret pleasure of the Lord, they don't need external help in worship services to fill the vacuum or to substitute the real thing. I think the great desire today in the church for entertainment in worship, for great bands and for great noise and for dancing is because there is actually an absence of a genuine experience of the real thing. Delight in the living God, by the Spirit, in the truth. For the soul who truly knows God, they do not need aids to stir their emotions. They need the God of the Bible to move their hearts and their minds. You think of Paul and Silas in prison. What aids did they have? What support did they have? What accompaniment did they have? But they sang a joyful song in prison to the Lord, in the Spirit. Or there's the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. He's on exile. He's on his Larry. He's on his own. He's on the island of Patmos. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I tell you, those footballers at Stamford Bridge, those fans at Stamford Bridge, they don't need external aids. And like the Charlton fans, you have a drum. Now, you know what I'm not saying with that. There are sometimes practical considerations to keep us singing in time. Anyway, that wasn't the main point of my sermon, but I just wanted to just give you a flavour of what we're talking about at its essence, true delight in God. It can't be manufactured. It can't be whipped up. It is of the Lord. It is his gift to all who know him and love him. But most Christians today say, I couldn't go to that church. I don't like their styles. It's too traditional, too simple, not upbeat, not cool enough. My friends, Paul said, for we are the circumcision, the true people of God, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what I want to be doing. No, for the true believer, we are able to delight in the God who made us and saved us and is with us, according to what we read of him in his word, wherever we are, whatever our circumstance, whatever our condition, whatever our health. We sing hymns as we come down the stairs in the morning, and we sing again as we're washing up, and I walk down to my studio and I sing, great is thy faithfulness. This is the heritage of those who love the Lord. Delight in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, of course, my friends, if you're delighting in the Lord, people are going to think you're wacko. People are going to think you're weirdo. People are going to think you're strange. Because for them, God isn't real. Not the God that you claim to know anyway. But you know, who have loved the Lord, who have been loved by the Lord, for we love, not because we first loved, but he first loved us, that you're never more miserable, are you, friend? I am never more miserable. You are never more miserable than when you are far away from your Lord. That is, you see, my friends, the question if you're a Christian this morning is not, are you feeling his joy? Because that's not in your control. The question is, if you feel distant, but the longing of your heart is, I'm never more miserable than when I feel like this, that's a true Christian. A true Christian knows what it is to know the Lord, and therefore his absence, his hiding of his face is the most troublesome reality to you. Isn't that assuring? So I may be here this morning feeling very distant from my Lord and struggling to get a grip or get a hold on the joy that I once had. But the very longing in my heart for God proves that I love him. It's wonderful. And my friends, true delight brings God's glory. Let me, friends, husbands, no, wives. If you don't delight in your husband, by that I mean if you have nothing good to say about them, what does that say to those around you about your husband? And flip it around the other way. Friends, Satan doesn't want us to delight in the Lord. Because when you are delighting in the goodness and the greatness and the grace of our Lord, the love of God, the mercy of God, it proclaims his worthiness to those around you and it brings him glory. It makes you want to keep his commandments because, you know, Jesus said, you know, those who love me will keep my commandments. And when you keep your commandments, you bring glory to God. Satan doesn't want you doing that. He doesn't want you looking more like Christ. He hates Christ's image in this world. He loves the darkness. True delight in God, if we could get to a place where we were truly delighting as the scriptures tell us to, it fuels evangelism, doesn't it? It has to. And I think this again proves that we are not delighting as we should. For me, for you, if we're honest, because when you make an amazing discovery, you want to share it with other children. You go off in the woods with your family and your friends and you find this amazing stick that looks like a sword or something. You come back and you say, look what I found. You're delighting in what you found. My friends, if we've discovered the pearl of great price, if we've discovered the lover of our souls, if we've discovered the fountain of life, you're going to want to tell others about it, aren't we? And I'm not saying that to crush you. I say that to say, here's what awaits us if we would enter into this command, delight yourselves in the Lord. And Satan doesn't want, and I think by just saying what delight can cause in us, shows why Satan seeks to spend his whole time stopping us. But it's clear that David, in this psalm, has been there. If you look at verse 25, David says, I have been young, and now I am old. So David is at the end of his life now, and this is why young people, you should listen. Doesn't mean they're always right, but you should start by having an open ear to those who are older than you. Listen to your grandparents. Listen to older people. Because they've walked with the Lord a long time if they're Christians, and they'll be able to help you. David is at the end of his life, he's reflecting. And he's saying, do not fret, verse 1, because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wicked workers of iniquity. In other words, he's saying, that's what I was once doing. That's once where I was. And I learnt what a terrible mistake it was. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He's saying that fretting and stressing about prosperity ruins our delight in the Lord. David is saying, I was once a burnt up, that's what the word literally means, bent up, burnt up, fretful, stressed, frustrated man. And I wasn't delighting in the Lord. I was actually finding frustration in the Lord. And he says to us today, don't do it. Delight yourselves also in the Lord. So my first point is this, ruined delight. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Ruined delight. I will be quick with this point, hopefully. Ruined delight. He is obviously focusing, in verse 1 and 2, he's casting his mind back to an earlier point in his life when he was fretful, when he was worrying about the prosperity of the wicked. I think it's quite likely he's thinking about when he was running away from Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul had all the power. Saul had the armies. Saul had the palace. Saul had the whole empire before him. David was God's man, though. David was the anointed king, but David spent his time living in caves and on the run. And David was fretful. You could understand that, can't you? God, if I'm your king, why is it going like this? I should be there. I should have the palace. I should have the soldiers. I should have the allegiance. But I'm on the run. But you see, the mistake David is making that he's warning us against is that he was focusing on material things he did not have and forgetting the spiritual blessings in abundance that he did have. That actually, he was forgetting that he was in a better position than Saul. Happy is he who has the Lord as his God. That alone in a cave in Palestine with God is better than being in the courts of Judah and Jerusalem without God. You see, this gets to the heart then of what hinders our delighting in God. It reveals to us what I would call a misplaced focus. Because he is making delight and happiness and pleasure, and we do this, consisting in having certain things. He is fretting because the wicked at this present moment in his life have things that he doesn't have. And he feels hard done by. He's fretting. He's resentful. He's anxious. So therefore, if he's saying, they've got things and I want those things and I haven't got them and they've got them, what's he doing? He's delighting not in God. He's delighting in those things. And he's therefore fretting because he hasn't got those things. And friends, we can do this a number of ways, can't we? We do this, all of us. You know, many of our unbelieving friends and family, they're dishonest. They're underhanded. They lack integrity. They're financially better off than us. They can afford to replace the car when it goes and we're struggling to find the funds. They can pay the bills. We say it's not fair. We feel hard done by. We become fretful. We feel like this in our careers at work, don't we? You stay every night and put overtime in. You don't get paid for it. You have integrity. You're honest. And your colleagues cut corners. They stay in once in a while. They get heaped praise upon them. And they've got further than you. They got the promotion that you didn't get. And so we fret. And we become resentful. We stop delighting in the Lord. We do this in so many ways. Delight is ruined. Parents, believing parents, you've raised your kids in the Lord. You had family worship. You're having family worship. You pray for them. You read the Bible to them. You discipline them. You're firm with them, but they're also tender with them. You're a balanced parent. And your kids go off the rails. Your kids enjoy the world. And then that person gets converted from the most immoral home. It's not that you're not happy they're not converted, but you're saying, Lord, fretful, anxious. For pastors, churches are preaching a false gospel. A man-centered gospel focused on felt needs. And they're growing. And they're big. And the young people are flocking to them. And then you're under pressure to try and do the same things, and you're trying to stand fast. You're a single man or a single woman. You love the Lord. You want to be faithful to Him. You want to be pure. You want to be waiting for that godly man or that godly woman. And there your unbelieving friends are, and they're sleeping with whoever they want to sleep with, and they're getting married with whoever they want to marry. They're not bound by the same qualifications that you are, and you're getting older and you're worrying, becoming fretful and anxious. And my friends, when we do this, and when David did this, it is the most tragic thing to do of all. See verse 8? Do not fret. Why? It causes harm. And it's also absolutely irrational when I do this and when we do this. Because how tragic it is that we would want to be in their shoes. They have the world, we have Christ, who is the Lord of the world. As this psalm keeps repeatedly saying, and we're going to look a bit more in detail tonight, it's we who know Christ that will inherit the earth. And all the fullness and the goodness that is in the earth. We are the possessors of everything by right and by title through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our name is on the will. And we should pity those who have everything and yet not know Christ, rather than envy and fret over them. That's what's so tragic, isn't it? Going down this path, friends, is self-harming. It's dangerous. Yeah, but it's also wrong. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not covet. I think we see there how the law holds together, how coveting, which comes really late in the commandments, is consistent with you shall have no other gods before me. We should rejoice in what we have and what they do not have. So can I ask you, this year 2019, where do you find supreme enjoyment? Where do you find your deepest delight? Can you say you struggle with this? Can you say others would look at you and say, whoever their God is, they love them. They delight in them. They keep talking about them, singing about them. Or are you in danger? Am I in danger? Are we in danger of this new year displaying a distortion of true religion, of true Christianity to the world around us? Would people look at us as we usher out the chapel and say, their religion must be very gloomy and dull? Now, I'm not being trivial here and flippant. There's a place for mourning and seriousness in the house of the Lord, and there's an abundant lack of it at times. But rejoice in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. We should be a delighting people. If someone was there when you woke up this morning and privy to your conversation at the dinner table and in the car on the way here, would they have got a sense of joy and expectancy as you go to the house of God that the footballers demonstrate, football fans demonstrate on the trains? Would they say, oh, this people, their God is the living God? They, do you know what they say? They say he is the King of Kings. They say he's all powerful. They say he's all marvellous. They say he saves you by his grace, you know that? You don't have to do anything to be saved but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is his God. I'd like to come with them and find out more about this God. My friends, the church today, and I am no prophet, I'm just observing my own heart really, and I know that if this is true of preachers' hearts, it must be true of the whole church in general, with exceptions, of course, is that we are sick. And the symptom of sickness is lack of desire, isn't it? I remember a Christmas, before I was married, actually, and I think my last Christmas at home, and my mum had prepared this amazing banquet and feast, and we knew that it was something that we would normally delight in, and we knew that we should delight in it, but we were all had the plague, we were all sick, so sick we couldn't get out of our beds. And mum came up and go, dinner's ready, and we were like, And I knew there was something wrong with me, because I had tasted a good Christmas meal before. I knew what it was to delight, but for some reason I wasn't delighting in it at that moment. I was sick. And the lack of desire is evidence that we are sick in these days, in this generation. These are dark days. And the only remedy for us, my friends, is to hear God through David, tell us as a command in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. It's a verb. It's a doing word. It is something that you can't just sit and wait to happen. You have to consciously take hold of the God who reveals himself and stir yourself and delight in him. And ask the Spirit to enable you to do so as you do so. And so therefore, secondly, we have refocused delight. You see, my friends, true Christianity, true religion for that matter, was never meant to make us miserable. One of my favourite hymns is this one. You know this one? Oh, as it was. Come we, love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. The sorrows of the mind be banished from the place. Religion was never designed to make our pleasures less. It wasn't, friends. That's the lie of the evil one. Let those who refuse to sing, that never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in the Lord. There's nothing shallow or trivial about this. It's not just getting bouncy at the name of the Lord. It's actually meditating, thinking on who he is and delighting in that. Friend, church, I want to just release me, I'm preaching to myself so much this morning. I'm saying God wants you to be happy. Do you have a view of God like that? He does want you to be joyful. That's why he tells me, delight in the Lord. We who know Christ can delight in the Lord because he's revealed himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. How can we delight in the Lord? We're such sinners and he is so holy. Absolutely. Good question. Because of the cross, my friends. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ paid the penalty. Jesus Christ took the wrath, the displeasure and the anger upon himself, that his wrath would be satisfied on Christ, that you might be brought into the embrace of Christ. Jesus, before he went to die for your sins, said, Father, I desire that they be with me, where I am. And so, why does he want to bring you there? Because that's a place of delight and joy and exquisite pleasure. And Jesus is saying, that's why I'm going to the cross, to bring these people into joys they've never known before. God wants you to be happy in the richest, deepest, and fullest sense. That's why his wrath was poured out on Christ, so you could be. So you could have peace. And what it means is, delight in the Lord, well, it means delight in the Lord and all that means. Don't just say the Lord in vain. It means the Creator, the Sustainer, Provider, the Unchanging One, the Immutable God, the Good God, the Ever-Present God. But in this way, that all that God's name means and all its titles have become yours. Because through Jesus Christ, you have been brought into a covenant relationship with God where all that God is engaged for your eternal good. And so we can delight today and say, God is good, and he's good to me. And he has been good, he is being good, and he will be good. God is all powerful. And he's all powerful for me, for us, his church, the apple of his eye. you see how this can begin, and you start to go, I have a God in heaven who loves me and gave himself for me and is all powerful. He's just. Oh, this is a wonderful one. The fact that God is just, it means that God's dealings with me are never unrighteous. Now, I might not understand how so, but I know so. Brad can know at this time, Brad Franklin, that God is just in taking Megan. What a comfort. What a joy that we have a God who is just, a judge who will do right in all the earth. And whatever lot falls to us, he is good to us. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, it's actually when heart circumstances are hardest and the trials are greatest that it's when we discover that's when true delight often begins, because when we have nothing else from which to distract us, we suddenly are driven to realise what we have in Christ. I think that was David's journey. It was when he was on the run from Saul that he learnt what he had in God. And he learned the lesson, the art of delighting in the Lord. To delight in the Lord is to delight in the Trinity, the three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a Father in heaven who is faithful to you. He will always care for you. He will always provide for you. He will always be there to come to in prayer. He has told you, here is how you are to come, our Father who in heaven. You have a Father who will always be near in and through his Son by the Spirit. Then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator in heaven. He understands. You have a God. The God of heaven understands your weaknesses, your trials, your difficulties, your burdens, your migraines, your sicknesses, your back pains, your employment fears. He understands. For he was a man without shelter. He was a man who endured hunger. He was a man who endured rejection. He was a man who endured sorrows and pains. And we can delight in the Lord that we have a Saviour who ever lives to intercede for us. And he stands there before the throne of God. I have a perfect plea, a great high priest who ever lives to intercede for me. Whatever I need, if it's for my good, it will be given, because Jesus sees what I need. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. What a joy to know the person of the Holy Spirit. He is there with us, a comfort when all other comforts fail. He is there for you when you are at the loneliest you have ever been. And he has resources at his disposal from the riches of heaven. He is the one who inspired the scriptures, and he knows how to bring a scripture in season to you. Oh, for those times in my life when a scripture just come flashing into my mind from the Holy Spirit just when I needed it, and my heart was warmed. This is what we have, having received the Spirit. And there he is guiding us. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to you. Whatever you face, if you ask in faith, with the right motives, God will provide it for you. And the Holy Spirit will strengthen you and empower you. I'm only scratching the surface here. But what I'm saying is there is an abundance to delight ourselves in. When we say delight in the Lord. Who he is. What he has done. What he is doing. What he will do. What awaits us. The inheritance prepared for the saints. I go to prepare a home for you. A mansion. Isn't that wonderful that there's a, if there was a TV program, you've got a nice DIY program going on in the eternal, in the courts of heaven, that God himself is thinking about your home. He's preparing a place for you to be with him. These are things that we can delight in that the world cannot take away. That when mother fails, brother fails, when employment is bad, when health wanes, these treasures that we can delight in are never taken away, but they are yours in Christ Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing if in the heavenly places. That is why we are more than conquerors through faith. Because our faith overcomes the world. Because our faith gives us what the world cannot. And I do not know what tomorrow may bring for you. I do not know what trials may come to you. But David says to you, delight yourself also in the Lord. And my friends, I'm not just speaking possibilities here. I'm saying that there is actual genuine joy to know when you do this. Real joy. Objective, concrete reality by faith. You know what faith is? Faith brings invisible things and it brings them near, doesn't it? To us. Makes them real. And the unbeliever, well, he may look around and say, well, that, what nonsense. God is not real. But for we who know the Lord, we know that their delights are but fleeting and vanity. I can't believe it's 6 years ago since Chelsea won the Champions League. They're wanting to win it again because it's fleeting. As soon as you think you have your hands on it, it's gone. Just gone. You have that relationship you wanted? Gone. But for you who know the Lord, there is everlasting joy and delight for all who drink at that fountain. Listen to Mr. Spurgeon again. I like to quote Mr. Spurgeon on these kind of things because he's wonderful. Because he was a man who knew much sorrow. He was a man who knew much depression and anguish of soul. He could identify with blessed are you who mourn. He knew what it was to feel unworthy. He knew what it was to feel a failure. When they preached at that great, what was it, place where the fire was? Crystal Palace. And Surrey Gardens Music Hall. He preached there and someone cried out fire and people died. That's when his depression really began. He blames himself. And the accuser was right there to tell him it was his fault. But Spurgeon said, we would not plant with 1 ounce of our delight for tons of yours, nor drops of our joy for rivers of your delights. Ours are no tinsel or painted joys, but solid realities. Ours are joys that we take with us to our bed in the silent dust. Joys that will sleep with us in the tomb and that shall awake with us in eternity. Joys that we can look back upon and so live them over and over again in retrospect. Ours are not bubbles which glitter to the burst. Ours are not apples of Sodom turning to ashes in our hand. Ours are delights. Our delights are substantial, real, solid, lasting and everlasting. Delight and true religion are as allied as root and flower, as truth and certainty. Oh, my friends, doesn't this excite you, 2019? Do you hear this as a condemning word or an invitation to delight in the Lord? I hope you're hearing it as an invitation, as a wonderful invitation from God to bring you near. My friends, we should want this. We should crave this. My cat can make a lovely coconut biscuit and I want to have it and I want others to have it. And I've been a great evangelist for her coconut biscuit. I need to delight in my Lord and want others to have him and to know him. And friends, you know, to delight in the Lord is not self-denial. You know, we talk about as Christians we have to deny certain things to do other things. It's not true self-denial in the way we often think about it. Because when you think of self-denial, i.e. being holy, forsaking sin, you think of not doing things I want to and doing things I don't want to. But if you're a true Christian and you love the Lord, it's more like this. You've received a new heart. You've received a new nature. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. And so it's saying, not doing, it's denying the things which your old nature wants you to do, and it's doing the things which your new nature wants you to do. Delight in the Lord. Rewarded delight. Refocused delight. Rewarded delight. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, I used to misunderstand this verse a lot. And I heard a lot of preachers preach on this verse and say what it doesn't say. They would say, delight in the Lord and he will give you what you want. New car. Just experiential happiness in the fleeting sense, just without any reference to any reality. Peace, better marriage. And you get where I'm going with this. I won't labour it. That's what some people read this text and think it means, and they have it on their fridges or the fridge magnet, you know. And they take comfort and they pull it out of their box and go, well, you know, okay, well, by delight in the Lord. Now, reason with me here. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what is the thing you want more than anything? The Lord. If you delight in the God who has saved you and redeemed you, what is the desire of your heart? Put it that way. What is the desire of your heart? Him. Isn't that interesting? And so when it says, and he shall give you the desire of your heart, he's saying, if you make the Lord your desire, if Belvedere makes the Lord its abiding and ever-present unrelenting desire in 2019, he shall give us, he shall give you the desire of your heart. It's absolute certainty. And by the way, that desire will be all that delighting God means. If you delight in the Lord, it also by extension means you delight to please him, to be more holy, to be effective in your witness, to be fruitful, to know his peace, to know his comfort, to have eternal perspective, to stand fast, to be fruitful, to be near, to increase in usefulness, and so on and so forth. If you make the Lord your delight, all those things will be yours. You will know comfort, and you will know peace, and so on and so forth. And if I was to say to you this morning, what do you desire above all else? What do you think about at night? What do you go to bed and think about? Quite a revealing question, isn't it? To us all. And you know, I'm caveating this, some people can even sound spiritual and say things like this. It sounds wonderful, and it's not a bad desire in and of itself, to follow me here. I desire above all else church unity, for example. But you see, James says, doesn't he, you ask, but you do not have because you ask amiss. And some people might say, I want this righteous thing, but they want it for the wrong reasons. And it's got no reference to whether you actually want Christ in your church. You see? Do I want to have God or stuff from God? Notice that. Delight in the Lord, not delight in the things the Lord gives. It's delight in the Lord, delight in the person. Do I want things more than the God himself? But the absolute guarantee, my friends, is that if you ask for God and all that that means with a desire because you want God, you will have what you ask. Seek the Lord with all your heart and you will find me. 1 John 4 verse 14 tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. I want to love you more. God will answer that prayer. So on and so forth. Now, my final word to unbeliever, I'm finishing now. If you're not a Christian here, this verse reveals to you why you're not a Christian. This is another way of saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Delight in the Lord. If you're not a true Christian here, you're not delighting in the Lord, and anything less than delighting in the Lord is not enough. And it proves the very essence of our sin. Why would we not delight in the Lord when he's so good? Why would we delight in a creative thing rather than the creator who made those things? It's our sinful hearts. Only sin and sinful desire would make you delight in the lesser rather than the greater. And so this commandment actually proves your need of him, doesn't it? Before you can delight in the Lord, you need to know the Lord. And you know the Lord through his Son, whom he has sent. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. And Jesus, on the cross, when he died for sinners, for those who believe, he experienced no delight. He experienced no pleasure from God, but wrath and displeasure, that you might be brought into mercy and peace. So, my friends, do you know the Lord? Now, I don't know how you've heard this morning. I don't know in what manner you've received what has been said. But for you who really know the Lord and have tasted that he is good, you will see this as a gracious and loving and wonderful invitation to have something certain in this life, to experience the longing of the soul for God. And if you ask, you will receive. That's the wonderful promise to us all this morning. And may we all know what it is this year, 2019, to delight in the Lord, knowing that he will give us desires of our heart. Amen.